Namaam Vishnupadaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale. Shrimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namane. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharne. Niravishesha Shunyavadi Pastyachyadesh Tarne. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pramanityananda. Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivas Adi Gaura Bhaktivrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. Vanchakapaturubhyascha kripa sindubhyevacha. Paditanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita ki. Srila Sanatan Goswami ki jai. So yes, devotees, yesterday we got up to, we finished verse 22. We finished verse 22 in the fourth chapter of Brihad, of the first part of Brihad Bhagavatamrita. And here, Prahlad Maharaj is explaining how he really doesn't have the mercy of the Lord. And if you want to find someone, if you want to meet someone who's got the mercy of the Lord, you have to meet Hanuman. So from here on, from 23 on, we're starting on 23 to about 39 or so, Prahlad is pointing out the glories of Hanuman, but also pointing out how he does not have those same glories. It's really quite something. So we already read through last night. We read through all the verses up to 39 without the purports, without any commentary. But tonight, we are continuing to read through the verses again, but also go through the purports, which are there, commentaries. All right, so here we go. We start with verse 23. Prahlad says, "The Lord truly gives his mercy. Saintly authorities believe. When he grants the right to render various kinds of service, a blessing he gives to such devotees as Hanuman. Nothing else counts as his mercy." Actually, we read this verse last night. Basically, in a nutshell, Prahlad is saying that I may have received different things, but the only thing which is mercy, if you receive it, is service. Performing various kinds of service, having the facility to perform various kinds of services. And Prahlad feels that I don't have that facility because all I can do is remember the Lord. It's not exactly service. It's not like you're doing something to assist the Lord in any way or to benefit the Lord or to help the Lord or to create enjoyment for the Lord. It's just you're doing it within yourself. You're just remembering, just thinking of the Lord, which is all very well, but you're not doing anything for the Lord. And that is the point of service. So the devotee who has really done the most practical service and was given that service by the Lord was Hanuman. And he's just serving and serving and doing so much service, practically 24 hours a day. So therefore he got the mercy because he's got the service. But me, I don't have any service. I just sit there and think. I'm not doing anything to give pleasure to the Lord. And therefore, I'm not on the level of Hanuman at all. Hanuman's really special because of being so fully engaged in service. Right. In the purport, he's trying to deny one thing that Narada said previously in verse 7. Narada said that when Lord Nrisingadev saw you there, that he picked you up and put you on his lap and cuddled you, you could say, embraced you, cuddled you. But what's that? You're not doing anything, you're just sitting there and he's holding you. It's not service. Service means you do something to please the Lord. So therefore, Prahlad is saying, I didn't get any mercy. It was just something else. Verse 24. Furthermore, Sriman Nrisinga performed his pastimes not to favor me, but to protect the demigods, his devotees, and deliver two of his eternal servants. So, then he carries on. There's no purport here. And then, so we'll read verse 25, and then there's a purport which discusses this point, that Nrisingadev did whatever he did not for the sake of Prahlad, but for the demigods and to deliver Jai and Vijay like that. So now it's verse 25. He also wished to uphold the truth of the words of Brahma and of others, such as Brahma's sons, and fully display the greatness of devotional service. These were the only reasons for his pastimes. So there's a number of reasons here in between these two verses. There's the reason of protecting the demigods, then protecting his devotees, and then he says delivering two of his eternal servants means delivering Jai and Vijay. But then in 25, some more reasons for the Lord coming and killing Hiranyakashipu are given. He wanted to uphold the words, the truth of the words of Lord Brahma and of others. He wanted to display the greatness of devotional service. So these are some other reasons. So yeah, Prahlad's saying it's not for me. First of all, he says it's to help the demigods. Because the demigods, if you're familiar with the story, in the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the demigods, they had been kicked out completely by Hiranyakashipu. He took over. He was living in the palace of Indra. He had kicked out Indra. And all the demigods beneath Indra, he'd completely kicked out and replaced them with his own associates. And therefore, because the demigods, are devotees of the Lord, therefore the Lord came to save them, and to free them from this terrible position. It's really terrible. They were just wandering around homeless. So to help them, and then also, well, to protect the devotees also, or to protect the demigods who are devotees. But really, the devotees are a second group, because Hiranyakashipu, he was harassing the devotees so badly. If you read seventh canto, you'd know that Narada Muni, he was at least in an external type of way, or you could say external. He was under the control of Hiranyakashipu. And it's described in the seventh canto how Narada Muni would have to come before Hiranyakashipu sometimes and glorify him and tell him things. And he couldn't avoid doing that. And then other devotees, well, life was just extremely difficult for any of the devotees, because Hiranyakashipu was exploiting the world. He wouldn't allow Krishna conscious activity. And so it was terrible for the devotees. Then, of course, he did appear as part of the program for delivering Jayan Vijay. I'm sure you all know the story. The cursing of Jayan Vijay by the four Kumars. Then the curse was modified by the Lord when he came onto that scene there. So actually, Jayan Vijay, in their own ways, they were dear associates of the Supreme Lord. They had their service in Vaikuntha as the guards. And so basically they were happily situated in Krishna consciousness, you could say, more or less. But then the four Kumars came, and, you know, we won't go through the story, but they cursed Jayan Vijay, that you just fall down to the material world and just go. But then the Lord modified the curse that you can choose either three lives as devotees or seven lives. I mean, either seven lives as devotees or three lives as demons. And Jayan Vijay, they wanted to get back as soon as possible to Vaikuntha. Therefore, they took the shortest option, three lives as demons, as opposed to seven lives as devotees, which is, you know, it's kind of an unusual choice in the sense that we read, we hear quite often how different great devotees, the really great devotees, they don't really care where they are. As long as they engage in service, they're happy. Heaven, hell, doesn't matter. As long as they can engage in devotional service, they're happy. And they'll just carry on, even life after life, Particularly Lord Chaitanya talks about that, and Narottam Das Thakur does also. So, Jai and Vijay, they could have just taken birth as devotees 7 times, executed devotional service, chanted Hare Krishna, and been happy. They could have easily done it. But it would have meant they were away from Vaikuntha for a longer time, and away from the association of the Lord. And they didn't want that. They wanted to get back as soon as they could to get the association of the Lord. So it's interesting, Srila Jiva Goswami explains how this shows, it indicates, that Jai and Vijay, they had Salokya Mukti, the liberation of being on the same planet or more or less in the same place as the Lord. And in this way, getting the Lord's association. Whereas more elevated devotees, like devotees of Vrindavan, they would have been happy to if the Lord wanted it, they would have been happy to stay for 100 lifetimes as devotees and really fully engaged in devotional service, which is nectar. It's really, really just nectar, simply wonderful. So the Lord appeared in order to facilitate that curse, and he killed Jai and Vijay in their 3 different births as demons, and in this way they became purified. And of course, eventually they went back to Godhead. So that's another reason for the Lord appearing. Then in 25, it stated that Lord Nrisimhadev appeared, Prahlad says, to uphold the truth of the words of Lord Brahma. What this means is that the words of Lord Brahma and of others, and because the fact is that Lord Brahma had predicted the appearance of Lord Nrisimhadev, so the Lord had to appear in order to uphold the words of Lord Brahma. Because Brahma's a devotee, and the words of a devotee never go in vain. Then on top of that, you know, upholding the words of other Brahma, but others also, such as, for example, Lord Brahma's sons. So, Lord Brahma's sons, the 4 Kumars, they had made a prediction of the Lord coming as Nrisimhadev. Yes. They had predicted the Lord's killing of Hiranyakashipu. Plus, Jai, who's one of Jai and Vijay, one of the gatekeepers who got cursed, he also said, he had also said things that the Lord had to make true. So like this, the Lord had to appear in order to protect the words of different devotees, but particularly of Lord Brahma and the 4 Kumars. there's an explanation here. Let me just read this. A detailed description of how Lord Nrisinga had to fulfill the words of his various devotees is found in Srila Sridharaswami's commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam 7.8.17, which begins with the words, "To make true what was spoken by his servants." Prabhupada continued, purport continues. When Hiranyakashipu asked Prahlad whether his Lord Vishnu was also present in a pillar of the palace, Prahlad answered, "Yes, of course, he's present everywhere." Lord Nrisingadeva emerged from the pillar to fulfill the statement of Prahlad's and Prahlad's previous statement from Srimad Bhagavatam 7.6.20 that the Lord is also present in the varieties of material creations and in the material elements. The personality of Godhead burst forth from the pillar in the terrifying form of Nrisinga to dispatch Hiranyakashipu quickly and thus fulfill the request of the four Kumars that Jayant Vijay be reinstated in their positions in Vaikuntha after only three births in the material world. Right. So, so here's some more examples of Lord Nrisingadeva appearing in order to fulfill the words of different devotees. Let's have a look here. So the way Nrisingadeva appeared and the way that he killed Hiranyakashipu fulfilled Hiranyakashipu's choice of benedictions from Lord Brahma. For example, "Please let me not meet death from any of the living entities created by you. Let me not be killed either indoors or outdoors. Let me not be killed either by men or animals." Brahma had answered this, "So be it." Yes. So, the Lord, because Brahma is a devotee, and now he's made all these different statements, therefore, Lord Nrisingadeva felt, and it was really like that, and he did appear in order to kill Jayant Vijay in a very special way. Hiranyakashipu later said, "I can see that this boy's strength is unlimited, for he has not feared any of my punishments. He appears immortal. Therefore, because of my enmity toward him, I shall die. Or maybe this will not take place." That's Srimad Bhagavatam 7.5.47. And when Indra had wanted to kill the unborn Prahlad in the womb of Hiranyakashipu's wife, Narada warned him, "The child within this woman's womb is faultless and sinless. Indeed, he is a great devotee, a powerful servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, you will not be able to kill him." So all these words, promises, statements, even you could say like predictions, about the Lord appearing and doing this and doing this, that and all sorts of things. All these words and statements made by these different devotees mentioned, they all had to be fulfilled. Because that's the way the Lord does things. If his devotees predict something or say that something's going to happen or ask for something to happen, the Lord feels he has to make it happen, and he does. And that's why in the towards right at the end pretty much of the second canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, when Narada Muni is asking Lord Brahma, what is really your position? I thought you were supreme, but now you're saying you're not. So what is your position? And who is supreme? And Lord Brahma explains how the Supreme Personality of Godhead, how Lord Krishna is the supreme. But then he goes on to explain, and it's very interesting, how the Lord is always merciful to him. And one of the things he says then in that regard is that because the Lord is merciful to me, therefore, whatever I say becomes true. Because the Lord is always protecting my words. So therefore, Prahlad Maharaj says that what Lord Nrisimhadev did during the short period of time he was present on earth, whatever he did does not prove that I, Prahlad, am favored by the Lord, and certainly not that I am the most favored, that I have received more mercy than anybody else. So, this is all very interesting. Prahlad is defeating the arguments which the Lord has made, and which Prahlad has made in the previous verses earlier in this chapter. It was particularly in the case of these couple of verses, what Prahlad said, what Narada said in verses 7 and 8. So we go on to 26. Oh, and this is heavy. O greatest of devotees who have nothing material to possess, when the personality of Godhead gave me a kingdom, I understood that I had not received even one atom of his mercy. That's very heavy, isn't it? So, because the Lord says, when I really like something, when I really like someone, I take things away. But here's Prahlad, and he's just getting all this material benefit. Or, not actually material because it's a transcendental planet, but still, a lot of the facility can be understood in material terms. Living as a king with great opulence in a big palace. These types of things, these are like material opulences. And if one is not careful, then the presence of these things will distract you from Krishna consciousness. They'll definitely distract you. And even if somehow they don't actually distract you, But certainly they don't help you in your Krishna consciousness. They don't help you. So, these paramahansas, these great devotees who have no material possessions, by that standard, Prahlad is saying, we can understand that they really got mercy from the Lord. But Prahlad is saying that me, the Lord, when he met me, or, you know, after he killed Hiranyakashipu, then we spoke, the Lord, the first thing he did was say, I want to give you something material and you must accept it. The Lord was so insistent, if you remember that. Yes. So in other words, and then the Lord encouraged him or offered him liberation. So therefore, so the self-realized sages are called paramahansas when they've given up material ambitions, but the greatest paramahansas are those who've also abandoned the desire for liberation and the sense of being self-satisfied in impersonal realization. Like this, Prahlad is saying to Narada Muni that you are like that. So you must understand, why do you not understand that when the Lord offered me wealth, that he was basically rejecting me as a devotee, because devotees don't want these things. They just don't want these things. So, in this way, Prahlad in effect says, Lord Nrisimha hardly blessed me with his favor. By giving me my father's kingdom, he actually punished me severely. Sure. Oh, and he actually, Prahlad refers to this verse I just mentioned, 10:27:16. As the Lord says, when I wish to favor someone, I make him lose his opulence. Such statements as this are evidence, and so also are the statements of his exalted devotees. Right. So in the purport here, some examples are given of different devotees who are different devotees who the Lord favored by keeping them poor. The verse 10:27:16. When I wish to favor someone, I make him lose his opulence. It's also in 10:88:8. Yasyaham anugrinami harishye taddanam shanai. This is a very famous verse. If I actually favor someone, I gradually make him lose all his wealth. So, in the Bhagavatam, 10, 81:37, Sudama the Brahmin. Sudama, the very poor Brahmin, at that point at least, he said, to a devotee who lacks spiritual insight, the Supreme Lord will not grant the wonderful opulences of this world, such as kingly power and material assets. Indeed, in his infinite wisdom, the unborn Lord well knows how the intoxication of pride can cause the downfall of the wealthy. Then Vritrasura says in sixth canto, chapter 11, verse 22, Prabhupada gives sort of an expanded translation. Let me just read it. Persons who fully surrender at the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and always think of his lotus feet are accepted and recognized by the Lord as his own personal assistants or servants. The Lord never bestows upon such servants the brilliant opulences of the upper, lower, or middle planetary systems of this material world. When one possesses material opulences in any of these three divisions of the universe, his possessions naturally increases enmity, his anxiety, his mental agitation, his pride, and belligerence. Belligerence means looking for a fight. Thus one goes through much endeavor to increase and maintain his possessions. And he suffers great unhappiness when he loses them. Whew, that's for sure. 28. So now Prahlad's really getting into it. Just see how my worship of the Lord has been eclipsed by my attachment to ruling my kingdom and by my ties to family members, servants, and others. For not crying over this in remorse, I should be condemned again and again. So Prahlad is saying that the fact that he's in a fallen condition can be easily understood in this way. The fact that he's not advanced or he's got no mercy can be understood because he doesn't understand his fallen position. He doesn't understand his fallen position. He was worshipping the Lord, but then he got a kingdom, family members, servants, friends, and so on. And in this way, his consciousness became more focused on the family members and other associates. And his worship of the Lord, which had been going on, that it became reduced. And the significance of his family members and his attachment to them, it just grew and grew, while his attachment for worshipping the Lord shrunk and shrunk and just came down to practically nothing. And Prahlad says, therefore it's obvious I didn't get the mercy of the Lord. And the fact that I did not become remorseful, I didn't express regret. How did I end up in this situation? How have I forgotten my Lord? The fact that he didn't cry because of his fallen condition, more attached to family members than to the Lord. The fact that he's not crying shows, Prahlad says, that I'm still bewildered by the material kingdom and material assets and all that. So actually, I should be condemned again and again, he says. So, yes. For example, Narada Muni tells Prahlad that, he told Prahlad some verses before, said that even though you're ruling this big kingdom and everything's very opulent, etc., but you keep fully engaged in devotional service. This proves that you're a great devotee. But Prahlad says here that actually, I have been distracted by these things. I got really distracted. Yes. And as a result of that, his attempt to be Krishna conscious via his program of meditation, gradually his interest in the meditation reduced as his appreciations for and attachments to his family members increased and increased. Yes. So. Okay, so we go on to verse 29. Why else would I have fought against the renowned Lord at Vishala, as if I had reverted to the low conditioning of my birth? I fought with the Lord just like, the demons fight. Yeah. That he's saying, that's the low conditioning of my birth. I was born in a demon family. And I've got those characteristics, Prahlad is saying. Yes. So there's an interesting comment in the purport. In this verse, Prahlad resorts to the kind of logic technically known as anyata anupapati, or negative hypothesis. This form of logic works as follows. So now listen to this. This is the system of logic. Devadatta is fat, but we do not see him eating during the day. Therefore, what? He must be eating at night while everyone is asleep. Yeah? You understand something by the non-existence of that thing in a certain situation, and you know that it exists in a different situation. So he's not eating in the situation during the day, so he must be eating during the night. Yes. So similarly, Prahlad argues here that there's no way to explain his fighting against Lord Naranarayan other than accepting that his devotion to the Lord had become eclipsed and reduced and just wasn't substantial. So, yeah. So anyway, somehow or other, Prahlad ended up fighting with them. Actually, that's not really mentioned here. No, it's not mentioned here. So let's go on to verse 30. The demons in their teachings are always inclined to bad scholarship about the truth of the self. Because of my association with such demons, even today my understanding is not free from the degraded element of dry speculation. So he's referring to and it's another thing we're not really familiar with. Just like I'm not familiar with, and I don't think so many devotees are familiar with, Prahlad fighting against the Lord, as was mentioned. But Prahlad was educated. You know, we don't really know so much about how he was educated. We know how he preached to his school friends when he was there in the school in the process of being educated. But what he was being educated in, we don't know so much about. But it included impersonal ideas, materialistic ideas of sense gratification. That's what he was being taught at school. Of course, it had no effect on him because of his elevated Krishna consciousness. But definitely, he was hearing the teachers were, you know, repeating and repeating all that sort of information, and he was there. So, therefore, Prahlad is saying that because I went through that process of education and also because I was just living with the demons a lot of the time, therefore I naturally picked up their tendencies and their consciousness, their like philosophical conceptions of life, and therefore I'm no good. That's what he's saying, although it's not really true. I mean, it's really not true. So he continues in verse 31. So how can any pure devotion appear in me that would signify the Lord's mercy? I see proof of my lack of devotion when I ponder the wickedness of Banasura. Yes, so pure devotional service, of course. Pure devotional service is free from karma and jnana. Prahlad, though, is saying that his relative, his great-grandson, Banasura, rejected Prahlad's worship of Vishnu and instead took shelter of Lord Shiva. So, and then Banasura also arrested Krishna's grandson Aniruddha. So he disrespected the Lord by arresting the Lord's grandson. So Prahlad's point here is that How could you say I'm a great devotee when I have a relative like this, not just a relative, but one of my great-grandsons, one of my direct family descendants, was just a total rascal and rejected Krishna consciousness. So if I have a descendant like that, how can you say I'm a great devotee? My descendants should all be great devotees. So, anyway. So he's trying to refute what Lord Shiva said about Banasura. If you remember that, Lord Shiva said that Prahlad was special, or Prahlad had received the mercy of the Lord because his descendant Banasura, because Krishna spared the life of Banasura. Supposedly, Lord Shiva said, on the basis that Banasura is a descendant of Prahlad, therefore Krishna didn't kill him. And that shows that Prahlad's a great devotee. But Prahlad is saying that Banasura was such a demon, Krishna should have killed him. Why didn't he kill him? It was wrong. Killing Banasura would have been better than sparing him. Right, so. We will carry on, devotees. We will carry on from verse 32 on Thursday. Tomorrow is Ram Navami, so at 6 o'clock tomorrow, we will do a class on Lord Ram. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.